Welcome back to the Bible Caddy Podcast. I'm William Kane, and I'm joined by my good buddies, Ben Crane and Webb Simpson. What's up, fellas?
Hey, guys. Good to be back.
Hey, Willie. Hey, Ben. Where are you guys?
Ben's at home. I'm out here in Whitefish, Montana, visiting Victoria's family. And Ben and Heather have a place here, so they're graciously letting us stay by the ski mountain. So we're killing a couple birds with one stone, having a great time.
Love that.
Yeah. Well, boys, we had a huge weekend in sports. Let's start Super Bowl. Unbelievable overtime game, most watched game in history. Where do you rank it among best Super Bowls?
Well, I don't have a great, a great story other than this one for any other Super Bowl. I think it's my favorite. One small detail, this was fun. I'm not a gambler, but I do look at the over-under and the line and all that. And the over-under was 47 when I looked. So I told Dal the over-under is 47, and I explained why I think it's going to be under. My kids were like, what's over-under? So I explained it to them. And I said, look, the Vegas people, they're pretty good. But everybody thinks they're high scoring. You know, this game is going to be high scoring, but they're a little tight. You know, it's a Super Bowl. I think it's a great bet to go under. Like, if I was the gambler, I would definitely hit it on the under. So we're watching the game, and I'm like, Dal, look, I was right, you know, like the whole time. And sure enough, overtime and add up the score 22-25, 47. I mean, Vegas nailed it. So
no.
I think I was more excited about that than the actual game, but I loved it. I mean, you can't ever count Mahomes out, can you?
It was a very good second half. The first half was like they're reading each other's mail. But I think my favorite Super Bowl in a close game was when the Atlanta Falcons owner came down the field to celebrate in like the beginning of the third quarter, and it was a blowout. Yeah. And all of a sudden, like, Tom Brady just starts going to work on every series and just starts marching his boys down the field, and they win on the last play of the game. I mean, that was epic.
Yeah. Well, that's a good transition to the next question I want to ask you, because Brady is obviously the GOAT among quarterbacks. Where do you put Mahomes on your best quarterback list?
Well, I heard an interview with Mahomes, and he said, you know, that Tom Brady was never obviously trying to be the GOAT. He was just literally trying to be the best version of Tom Brady he could be. And Patrick said, look, I'm honored to even be in a conversation with Tom Brady, but at the end of the day, I'm just trying to be the best Patrick Mahomes I can be. And he's obviously, he's got that secret sauce. And obviously just the way he plays is amazing, all the different types of passes. But Andy Reid is pretty incredible. I mean, I think Andy Reid deserves a lot of the credit too. He's a wonderful coach and draws up incredible plays over and over again.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, William, I think you can make a valid argument already early in Mahomes' career that I think you could go ahead and put him in the number two slot. Now, you could obviously make a lot of other arguments for number two, but when you're talking about upside, when you're talking about how young he is still, how diverse his abilities are as a quarterback, if he doesn't get hurt, it's hard for me to think that he won't be up there. Kind of the LeBron-Jordan comparison, I think you'll have a lot of Brady Mahomes arguments for years to come.
All the younger generation voting for Mahomes. Yep. Okay, well, I got to admit, I'm not the biggest. Okay.
Sorry.
It's okay.
Somebody's calling our house phone, which is like once a month.
Is that house phone? Sounds, or are you getting a fax? He's getting a fax, guys.
I was going to say, did you get a new beeper?
Are you on call right now?
Let me check my pager.
I'm on trauma call at the hospital.
All right. They're going to leave a message on the voicemail. So
that'll be good. That'll be good.
We'll check the messages later.
Tell them I hope they're enjoying 1988. okay. Well, I've got to admit, I'm not the biggest Travis Kelce fan.
Hey, I know this. I mean, Coach Reed could almost file for assault on Kelce there. in the game.
Hey, did you guys see the Lions coach response to that?
No.
The Lions coach, who's a big old boy, and he's a tough son of a gun. He basically wrote, if I had a player do that to me with a lot of expletives, like, I would sit them down, like, take them out. I mean, he was so hot. He's going to get fined because he said it, you know, with so much energy and all that, whatever. And he wanted to make a point, but it was like, I have control of my team, you know?
There's the line that you can approach as a player where you have that much passion and you care that much about winning, but then you can cross that line where it becomes like, you can't do that no matter how passionate you are. And he crossed the line.
He did, for sure.
Yeah.
All right, guys. Two sub 60 rounds on the Corn Ferry Tour this week. Is it a big deal or not? It was a short course, 6,200 yards, 157, 159. You buying or selling that?
I'm selling. It's not, I don't think it's a big deal. The course is like playing from the ladies' tees. So, I mean, it's very good golf, but it's not the type of golf that we're used to playing or the type of golf that transfers to the PGA Tour. So I'm selling.
Yeah, I'm with Ben on that one. I've been told they're at 8,000 elevation, which takes that yardage way down to in the, you know, I think high 50s or high 5,000s for yardage. So, look, you do it on a regular PGA Tour, Corn Ferry length golf course, I'll buy it, but I'm selling it.
Yep. All right, Phoenix Open. You had multiple confrontations between players and fans. Are the shenanigans getting too much?
The drinking got out of hand. I mean, they stopped selling alcohol for hours because there was too many people in the golf tournament and people are acting a fool. And all of a sudden, we've crossed it. Like, we've always walked that line really, a real tight line of, is this a golf tournament or is this a party? And I feel like over the years, I've enjoyed it and it's a great golf tournament. It's once a week. Things are said, shouldn't be said, because people are served too much, drinking too much alcohol. But this year, that got out of hand, and I think they got to reel it back. Because when there's only enough police and security in there to not be able to, contain the people, then all of a sudden, you know, and people are drinking at a rate that they've taken over the bars and stuff, whatever, it got out of control. So it's unfortunate. I actually loved what Zach Johnson did when he just came over and just said, like, knock it off. Like, you know, like at a certain point, like, we need to play golf and you're saying things you shouldn't be saying.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. You know, when people say, you know, golfers are soft, try playing in a football arena or a basketball arena, I say, well, number one, that's how it's always been in those sports. Number two, this is our office. And like, we can take a certain level of it, but when it comes to like actually distracting in the middle of a shot, it's a different story, especially when it's one or two people. And I mean, this was cool. There was a PAC meeting on the PGA Tour yesterday, which is Players Advisory Council for the listeners. And Chance Cosby from Thunderbirds from the Waste Management Phoenix Open and one of his partners, they actually flew in to Riviera to meet with the players to go over, you know, the situations that got out of hand. So it's an amazing group who runs the Waste Management Phoenix Open, but they even recognize, okay, 200,000 plus on a Saturday with high volume of alcohol and all that. Like, it's one thing to be a crazy, cool, fun, loud environment, but then when you get people who are starting to cause major problems, it's a problem for the golfers. And I think there'll be some changes moving forward that, you know, they wanted to grow it and grow it and grow it, but they've probably gone far past where they should be for that tournament.
Mm-hmm.
I guess at the gates, they stopped taking tickets and people are just like, we're literally just flooding in like our border.
Mm-hmm. Too far.
sorry.
With my Hillary comment in that, this has become too political. You know what? Honestly, it's sadly true, but now let's just stick to seeking first the kingdom of God because we can all get carried away. Well, sadly,
the
what happened
of the outside of the Phoenix Waste Management Open.
Yeah, exactly. It was breached. Yeah.
Yeah.
Oh, gosh. Well, sadly, a lot of that overshadowed Nick Taylor's win. Birdies three of the last four, and then two straight playoff holes to hold off Hoffman and then to beat Scheffler and Burns. Thoughts on how good that is down the stretch?
Buddy, I saw a list of what he did those final holes and how far his putts were. It was like 3 feet, 6 feet, 12 feet, 9 feet. Like, his longest putt was like 12 feet. I mean, the guy was absolutely flagging his irons. And so that's what was setting him up. Like, strokes gained iron had to be so high that last stretch and so clutch. And he had to have it, you know, just to get into the playoffs. So it was super impressive. I'm a big Nick Taylor fan, like him as a person a lot and love his game. And, it's impressive to see what he's been doing the last couple of years.
Yeah. I thought Nick, just showed unbelievable poise down the stretch when it mattered most. He had to have every one of those putts that you named, Ben. Charlie Hoffman, I believe he's 48 years old. He's playing off a career money exemption, so he's got to have a good year. So I was so happy to see him and how well he played. He had the longest drive on 18 in regulation, his 72nd hole by 12 yards. So the old man can still pound it. But I know he's been working his tail off, coming off a tough year. So good for Charlie. It looked like he was good enough. And it didn't look like Nick's putt on the 72nd hole was going to go in. And I just have to throw hopefully a constructive criticism out to the cameraman on 18. It was the worst view I've ever seen for a last putt because they had a down-the-line camera and they didn't use it. And so from our view on the side, you couldn't see anything until the ball got to the hole. But eventually they showed down the line, which was an amazing view because it looked like it was missing the whole time. And then at the last second, it dropped in. So hopefully he heard it from his producer, but I was disappointed.
Well, Webb, if you ever decide you're going to hang the clubs up, you know, maybe you could call the CBS camera crew. I guess it wasn't CBS, maybe NBC.
Yeah, I'll tell them.
See if you can slide in there. All right, Weber, you picked Scheffler. Got you $100 for a third place finish.
Yes, my
man Ludwig, I pulled a Ben Crane. Ludwig wasn't even in the field. Not only did I avoid saying his last name at all costs, it was not an elevated event. I was wrong on that, and he wasn't even playing. So
perfect.
Weber, where's your money going?
All right, so Ben and William and I are speaking next week in Raleigh at the Carolina Country Club where William and I grew up for a ministry called Finding Purpose for Men. And so I'm going to give it to that ministry. It's a ministry focused on helping men understand the love of Jesus in the gospel. And so, yeah, we can support Russ Andrews and Finding Purpose.
Love it. All right, picks for Riviera.
I'll take Rory.
I'll go Sahith Theegala.
Okay, good job with the whole name.
Thank you so much.
You were committed.
I just went for it.
All right, I'm going to go ahead.
Sometimes you got to get out of control to gain control.
Okay, I'm going to go with former winner at Riviera, Keegan Bradley.
Okay. All right. Well, boys, let's jump into the Bible time. That was a nice extended banter today. We're in week six of this season, walking through the book of Ephesians. The Apostle Paul, Christianity's greatest missionary, was writing this letter from prison in Rome in the early 60s AD to this pretty young church in Ephesus in order to remind them of all God had done for them and to instruct them as to how they should live in response to that. And last week, Paul gave the Ephesians a special look into his unique understanding of God's purposes and his unique calling. And in this passage, he finishes out the first major part of the book with a prayer for the Ephesians. And it's really one of my favorite prayers in all the Bible. So that's what we get to look at today in Ephesians 3, 14 to 21. So, Ben, if you'll pray for our time, and then, Webb, you can read for us.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Flips it up. Lord God, thank you for this day. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your word. Thank you for friendship. And, Lord, we want to know you. We want to worship you rightly for who you are. So thanks for this time. Ask you bless it in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. All right, Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. Okay, so how does Paul begin in verse 14?
He says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. So he's praying.
He's praying, exactly. And if you remember back in chapter 1, starting in verse 15, after Paul had communicated these great truths about us being chosen and adopted and redeemed and sealed with the Spirit, he goes into this prayer for the Ephesians. And now he's doing the exact same thing after he tells us what he tells us in the first part of chapter 2 and the second part of chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 3. He's led to pray again. And he's notice that phrase, for this reason. So what did God, or I'm sorry, what did Paul communicate about these Ephesian believers in chapter 2 and 3? What's motivating this prayer?
That the mystery of the gospel has been revealed. That it's not just the Jews who are part of God's family and part of the promise, but the gift is offered to the Gentiles as well.
Exactly.
Yeah, like grace and reconciliation.
Perfect. Yep. He's made them alive. He's reconciled them. They're in on all the promises. For this reason, Paul says, I bow my knees. And who does he pray to? Let's not overlook.
The Father.
The Father. Okay. The Father from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. How strange would this have been to a first century reader to call God Father?
It was blasphemy. It was absolute blasphemy that to, you know, we're talking about going into the Holy of Holies and a place where only a priest was allowed to go once a year because God is so holy, you cannot approach him. And when you did approach him, you had to come in with a clean, pure heart and sacrifices. And here we are. Now, all of a sudden, like saying, like, we're in that inner room and we're calling him dad, father. It's like blasphemy to these first century readers.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, certainly to the Jewish people, right? They would have felt that way. And then to the Greeks, they would have had no category for this kind of intimacy with God. You remember, they're in this gods and goddess system where they have to earn their way to get God, you know, the blessings of these gods. But now Paul says, no. The one true God, if you're a Christian, he's become father. And so Paul kneels in humility and reverence to pray to God as Father. And here's how the structure of this passage or this prayer works. There's really one main prayer request, and that one main prayer request is going to produce three pretty amazing results. So the main prayer comes in verse 16. What's that say?
That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being.
Okay, so this is, it's a huge prayer. It's a prayer for something that's very supernatural. And so Paul begins, before he makes this request, by appealing to something in God. And on what basis does he make his request?
On the basis of God's riches and glory.
Yeah.
That's a wonderful thing.
Yeah, according to the riches of his glory. So God, because of your abundant, inexhaustible resources, because of your never-ending greatness and power, out of all the riches of who you are, what does Paul ask for? Or let's say this. What do rich people do when they have a lot of money? What do they make or give?
They give money.
They give grants, right? They give money, okay? So Paul asks God to grant something. You see that phrase there? According to the riches of his glory, what does he ask?
That he may grant you to be strengthened.
Yes. And strengthened with what?
Power. Through his Spirit in our inner being.
Yes. Okay, so let's just slow down here because this seems very spiritual. What is Paul praying?
Well, the word Spirit is capitalized here, so I think we're talking about the Holy Spirit coming inside of us and strengthening us.
Yes, totally. So by the Spirit of God, he's praying that these believers would be strengthened with God's power. Mm-hmm. He wants them to experience this, okay, for a specific purpose. Now, before we get into why they would need God's power, which is what he's going to explain in these next few verses, what are some reasons that most people feel like they need God's power? Like if you were to say, man, I need God's power, why?
I think right now, this side of eternity, those who are in Christ, let's say us three, we're in Christ, yes, and we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, yes, but our flesh is still active. Our sin nature is still there, tempting us to sin. And so when I feel like, man, God, I need you to strengthen me. I need your power. What I'm feeling is weakness in myself, weakness in Webb Simpson. But when God comes and he lives inside of us and he strengthens us, then I feel better. I feel powerful. I feel like I can act according to God's will and do what I want to do, what God wants me to do. And I feel refreshed. I feel peace. I feel joy that I couldn't like come up with on my own. I couldn't, in my own strength, make myself feel better or act in wisdom in a situation.
Good. I can so relate to that. In these verses, Paul tells us why he prays for God's power to strengthen these believers. And he gives three reasons why he prays for this power. So that's kind of what we see next. What's the first aim he prays for according to verse 17a? Why does he ask God to strengthen these guys with power through his Spirit?
He wants that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith.
Okay. So first things first, he's saying, believers, I'm praying for you that God would strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. And here's why. Reason number one, so that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. Now, the word dwell is important to note here. It literally means to make one's home in, to settle down and to abide in. So if we know that, what do you think Paul's praying here?
That Jesus would make his home in the hearts of these believers.
Yeah.
Of these people.
Yeah. And notice that he's praying this in like a very real way, in an all-pervasive way. He's not praying for these guys to have an intellectual faith. And this is an important application, I think, for us and for our listeners. He's praying that they would have a lived experience kind of faith in Christ. That's what Paul wants for them. He's praying that their faith would not simply be intellectual, but experiential. That moment by moment trust in Christ would be their reality. Mm-hmm. So here's a question for y'all. How have you experienced Christ dwelling in your heart by faith? And what advice might you give to our listeners who want to actually experience Christ to a greater degree?
Well, I think practically for me, you know, I think about food. We eat three meals a day. If we miss a meal, we feel it. We're hungry. It affects our thinking. Well, I think the same goes for the Word of God and prayer to God the Father. Like when I miss a time with the Lord, or if it's been a while since I've spent time with Him, I'm starting to feel a spiritual emptiness. And so when I fill myself up on the words of God through Scripture, when I fill myself up on the intimacy that comes through praying and communicating with God, I'm filled up for a while and it feels so good. It feels like my eyes can see clearly. My heart feels good and free in the Lord. And I go out and try to honor him throughout my day. And honestly, when you read that, William, this idea of Christ dwelling richly in your heart, like we all have desires and hopes for our lives or for our kids. But for my kids, when it comes down to it, I don't really get too concerned about the sports team they make or the college they're going to go to. What I care most about is this anchor that they would have Christ dwell in their hearts richly, because from that flows everything else in life. That is the most important thing, that they know Christ and they know his love for them. Mm-hmm. And so it just made me think of them and my prayer for my kids when you read that. But yeah, that's kind of how it works out practically for me each day and each week.
Yeah, I think that that Christ may dwell in their hearts through faith. And so often I just have to remind myself of what my faith is in. My faith is in that what Jesus did on that cross, he did for me. And now I have access to God. And by that faith, I'm reminded of just Christ sending his Spirit to be in me. And so, you know, that Christ and the Holy Spirit are dwelling in me. And that just gives me like joy, that my joy is really in God, not in myself or my circumstances.
Love it.
Good.
And one of the things I've noticed with both of y'all, just because each time we spend time together, I feel like this is part of like the rhythm of your life. But because you do have a real relationship with Christ, there are moments throughout each day where you just pause and you're like, man, I want to pray. I need help right now. Or hey, let's lift this up. And so there is a beautiful reality about starting every day with Christ, but there's also this sweet reality that as we go throughout each day, we can just stay connected to Him. And Paul wanted these Christians to experience that. So that's the first aim of his prayer for God's power through his Spirit, that Christ would dwell in their hearts through faith. What's the second desired outcome that he has for them? So start halfway through 17 and then go all the way through the first part of 19.
Being rooted and grounded in love, you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, to know the love of Christ.
Yes, good. So the second reason we need God's power through His Spirit in our inner being, it deals with love, okay? And it comes with two parts. So first things first, what does Paul want to be true of these believers?
He wants them to be rooted and grounded in love.
Yeah. What does that mean?
If your life is rooted and grounded in the love of Christ, then you really are rooted and grounded in true love.
Yeah, Jesus told his disciples, they'll know you're my disciples by the way you love each other. And Paul tells us, 1 Corinthians 13, that, you know, he says faith, hope, and love, but love is the greatest, right? So love, without love, any other spiritual gift or any other gifting kind of isn't really worth what it's supposed to be worth. We have to have the love of Christ in us. That's what changes people and changes us.
Yes, this is true according to the whole New Testament. It's certainly true about Jesus, who said that the greatest commandment is to love God and love people. Paul carries this on. Peter carries this on. Love is the primary virtue for the Christian, right? So Paul wants these guys to be rooted and grounded in love. But in order for that to be true, Paul knows that these believers and us need to understand something, okay? They need to comprehend something. So what does he want them to comprehend? Verse 18.
He says the length and the height and the depth to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge.
Yes. So he prays that we'd have strength to understand the love of Christ. If we need strength to comprehend this, what's the implication?
He's basically saying you can try to comprehend it in your own way and you'll be able to comprehend some of it, but you actually need God to intervene to help you understand this. Like, it's a divine act to even stretch your mind to understand the love of Christ that he has for you.
Well, yes. Said.
Yes. And he uses all these distance words, right? What is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth? So what's one or two of the widest or longest or highest or deepest things you can imagine in your life? What's just something that's really far?
Like here to Pluto.
How good's Pluto? It's not even a planet anymore. I'm glad it's getting a little shout out on this podcast. Yeah, we could imagine some far, far distance. And I just want us to hear what the Bible says about the love of God. And friend, if you're listening to this, please soak this up, right? Because in our natural flesh, we just don't understand how great the love of God is. In our natural reaction, we're sometimes skeptical of God. Yep. And we doubt his goodness, and we're unaware of his love. But just three verses to hear about the love of God. So one of y'all read Psalm 103, verse 11.
For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him.
As high as the heavens are above the earth, that's how great his steadfast love is toward those who fear him. Jeremiah 31:3.
I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you.
Okay. How far is everlasting?
Forever.
God has loved us with an everlasting love. Romans 8:38-39.
For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Okay, so for the Christian, what can separate them from God's love?
Nothing.
Nothing.
Nothing. It's just aimed at you, coming at you like wave after wave. It is unstoppable. Nothing can stand in front of it. And so Paul wants these believers, he's praying that they would have power from God by his Spirit to understand this. This is really what the love of God is actually like. But notice this, he's not content that his readers would simply understand it intellectually. What else does he desire for them through this prayer, 19a?
He wants us to know that the love of Christ surpasses knowledge. Like, we cannot fully grasp it. It's so great. It's so wonderful. It's so big. It's so much aimed at us. We just can't comprehend how wonderful it is.
Yes. Yes. Well said, buddy. And it's this word know here is important to understand, too, because it goes beyond just intellectual understanding. It means to know by experience. Right? So in one sense, Paul wants these guys to comprehend, to understand the love of God. But in another sense, what does he want for them?
He wants them to experience God.
Yes. Yeah. He wants them to see it and taste it and feel it and be familiar with it. He wants them to know the love of God for themselves, right? To be rooted in it, to be drenched in it. And it's necessary for that to happen because the love of Christ surpasses knowledge. It goes beyond knowledge. So here's how I would liken it. It's one thing to be told when you're a teenager what falling in love is like, to hear about it intellectually. It's another thing to fall in love, right? So
yeah.
One of you guys, just tell a quick story about what happened to you when you fell in love. What's the difference between knowing about it in your mind and actually walking through it?
Yeah, it just, when I met Heather, I was consumed with thinking about her and wanting to be around her and confused by her and just captivated by her beauty and her sweetness and her generosity. And I was just like, so I was just looking for ways to be around her, just absolutely captivated by her in a way that I've never, you know, experience before.
Yep. Yep. And there was certainly an intellectual side to it, right? Like, you're studying her and you're aware of certain things, but there's also this very real emotive side in there where you feel things and you have these like desires where you really love, right? And that's what I think Paul's praying here. Hey, it's one thing to comprehend the love of God. It's another thing to experience it. And so he's praying for God to strengthen these believers by his Spirit in their inner being so that they would really, truly know, experience the love of Jesus Christ.
Well, it makes me think, you guys have obviously played here, but it makes me think of Augusta. Augusta is one of those places as a golfer, you know so much about, you've watched so many highlights, you've read about it, you know the whole names, you know the history. But, and you feel like you know it pretty good, but it doesn't really come full circle in knowing Augusta until you walk Augusta. You know, you walk the fairways and you see the size of the greens and you experience Amen Corner. And then you really feel like, okay, I've experienced it. I know it. It's amazing. It just takes on a whole new meaning when you have that experience.
Yes. I love that illustration. And that's what Paul's praying. He's like, I want you to have a real life experience of the love of God.
Mm-hmm.
You know, first he prays, I want you to have a real life experience of Christ living in you. You live by faith in him. Now I want you to really, truly know deep down his love. And then we get to this kind of last result of him praying for these believers to be strengthened with power in their inner being. And what's his final hope for these believers in Ephesus in 19b?
That you may be filled with all the fullness of God.
Okay, so he prays, hey, I want you to be strengthened with power by God's Spirit in your inner being. And here's the third reason why, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God.
Mm.
Now, what in the world does that mean?
You think about God and we're already told that we cannot comprehend his love. It surpasses wisdom. It surpasses knowledge. So then he praise that we will be filled with the fullness of God, which we know we can't completely understand, but he wants us to to ponder it. He wants us to think about it because it's the richest thing we could consider in our whole lives.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Y'all remember Colossians 2:9 that says that in Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And then it goes on saying you've been filled in him. Mm-hmm. And here Paul's praying that God's very fullness, right, through the Spirit of his Son would really fill us up, that our lives would be more and more characterized by God himself. It's genuinely a supernatural prayer. And mm-hmm. again, it's not the same as intellectually agreeing with Christian doctrine. You see that's true with all these prayer requests here. Paul is praying that God would do God-sized things in our lives, mm-hmm. that Christ would dwell in our hearts by faith, that we'd really know his love, and that here, that we'd be filled up with his fullness. And so mm-hmm. what might it look like for our lives to be filled with the fullness of God? How might that show itself?
I think it would show itself in the sense of kind of how you submit your life to Christ in all things. So I think he becomes your anchor. He becomes your starting point, your end point, and you literally orient your life around him and what he wants. And as you experience a life filled with Christ and orienting your whole life around him, it's not just this kind of mindless submission. Okay, whatever you want, God, is what I'm going to do. No, it's Lord, you are Lord, you are good, and I want to do this. And then you start feeling and realizing that he is a good father and he wants what's best for you. And a lot of times it looks, it can be tough. You go through a trial. You're like, Lord, is this really what you want for me? But you go through that enough times and you know he's chiseling away all those parts of you that aren't looking like him. And you end up being thankful for those trials because you cling closer to him and you know the love of Christ more and deeper because of those trials. And so I think just orienting your whole world, your marriage, your personal life, your work around Christ, and you'll find freedom in that.
Love that. How sweet would that be if our lives became more and more characterized by God himself? And that's what Paul is praying for these believers. And so this is all very supernatural. Strengthen them with power so that Christ would dwell in their hearts through faith, so that they would know the love of Christ really, truly, and so that God would fill them with his fullness. Now, if you're like me, I've thought a lot about this last week. Some of this seems impossible, right? I mean, it's very different than like praying for your meal or praying for a good day, right?
Yeah.
Paul's praying for supernatural stuff to happen in us. So my question is, how in the world is that even possible for us to have this kind of experience with God? And what's verse 20 tell us? It tells us how it's possible. What's it say?
Now, to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. So it's not us. It's like, okay, how do we get this done? How do we experience God this way? And you go, well, he says, it's God who's able to do far more abundantly than we could ask or think. To him is the person that we're looking to, and he will do this work within us as we seek him and trust him.
Yes. Mm. Perfect. And I just want to draw your attention to this one little word, four-letter word. Now, to him who is what?
Able.
He's able. God can do this in you. Friend,
amen.
If you're listening to this, God can cause you to have a really sincere faith in Christ. God can cause you to really know his love intellectually and experientially. God can fill you up with his fullness. God can do that for you. Mm-hmm. And how much is he able to do, according to this verse?
All.
Far more abundantly than we could ask or think. And you go, yeah, I can ask, I can think, I can imagine pretty big.
Right.
He goes, far more.
Yeah, I can do a lot more than that, God says, right? I can do far more abundantly than all you ask or think. And how does he do it? It takes us back to where we started.
According to the power
at work within us.
Which is what?
Christ in us.
That's right. Christ working in us by his Spirit. The power of the Spirit, the same power that raised Christ and seated him in heaven like we saw in chapter 1. This God, whom nothing is too hard for, can do this for us. He can cause us by his power in us to grasp how great his love is. And he can fill us with his very own fullness, more than we could even ask or imagine. we really can experience God in our real life. And that's what Paul is praying for these believers, right? It's what he would be praying for us if he was here today. And what's the result of all this, verse 21?
To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. So what's the idea?
For this purpose, for God's glory is why God is doing this, so that we would magnify and glorify God through our lives. Yes. As we seek him, as we know him, as we trust him, as we experience him.
Yes. And this has that desiring God motto all over it, doesn't it? God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him.
That's right.
You see that so clearly here in this verse. As we experience more and more of the love of God, as we are filled more and more with his fullness, right? We're more satisfied and God is more glorified.
That's right.
And God has the whole thing rigged. When we start living according to his purposes like this, and he starts filling us with his spirit toward this end, everybody wins.
Yeah, right? I love the quote you've been saying recently. The more you start treating God like he's real, the more you find out he is. And that's what I experience and I see in Christians. And what I love about you, William, and the way you encourage me so much is that as you start praying and treating God like he's really there, you find out, oh my gosh, he is, and he's really helping me and he really loves me more than I could ever think or imagine.
Amen.
Amen. All right. So as you kind of look at this prayer, what are y'all's final reactions to it? Or what stands out to you? Or what do you want to pray for yourself? Just react to the prayer.
Yeah, I think my mind through this podcast has gone to, I think Christianity, especially in America, maybe even in the Bible Belt, there's so much focus on that moment you become a Christian, which is so important. But I think what Paul's getting at here and what you guys have been talking about is this daily being filled up in Christ, that we are still sinners, but yet we need to go back to the cross every day. We need to be filled and we need to act in accordance with being filled in Christ. And when we yield to that and when we recognize that, man, Ephesians 3:20 becomes an amazing, exciting adventure ahead that God is willing and able, and he can do far more abundantly than all we can ask, imagine, or think. And so I'm encouraged to pray bigger prayers. I'm encouraged to ask God more, because if God is the ultimate re-raiser of my hand, then I want to experience that, and I'm thankful for that.
Amen.
Ben, why don't we close out this episode a little bit different? How about you pray for us and for our listeners that we would experience these same things?
Love to. Lord God, it is such a joy to see that by the power of your spirit and our inner being, you strengthen us to know the love of Christ. There's just nothing greater in the whole world, Lord. And I pray that we would not only know that, we would ponder it, and we would experience it. We would be rooted and grounded in this love, the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. We'd be filled with God's, your very spirit, Lord, that has come to live within us. And Lord, we are just reminded that it is you who are doing this. You are able to do this within us, Lord, and give us the experience of witnessing you and your goodness and for your glory, Lord, through the love of Christ. So, Lord, we just thank you. We want to know you, and we want to pray like this, Lord, because we want to experience you and know you, and, Lord, we want it to just affect every area of our life. So we thank you, Lord, that you are good to show us this by the power of your spirit in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, buddy. And thank you for listening to the Bible Caddy podcast. If you have questions about Jesus, we'd love to hear from you. You can email us at BibleCaddy@gmail.com. You can follow us on all the socials under the handle @BibleCaddy. We'll be off next week and back the following week with a special guest that you won't want to miss. Until then, let's get into the Word and let the Word get into us.